We're eternally grateful, our Heavenly Father, for the opportunity again before us to study Thy Word, for the fact that Thou hast imputed to us eternal life. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us this evening as we continue our advance and fulfill the purpose for which we've been left upon this earth. For we ask in Christ's name, Amen. All right, we're again studying the doctrine of hope, and we're ready now to move into that famous section of God being the author of hope, which we studied last night. Doctrine is the source of that hope. Remember that there are two major passages that you should be aware of with regard to the doctrine of hope, and that is Romans 15:4 and Hebrews 11:1. Romans 15:4 says, "For as many doctrines as have been written before, for our instruction, they were written." That's good Greek structure, and that's the way it would appear being word for word translated into English. "In order that, through perseverance and encouragement from the Scriptures, we might have hope." So you can see, as part of our study last evening, we saw how hope in itself is useless unless it has some foundation on which that hope is built, just like a promise. A faith directed to a meaningless promise is meaningless. And hope built or directed toward the lack of understanding is meaningless. So doctrine is absolutely necessary for the foundation of hope to have any substantiation. It's just like trying to build a house, and you have the all of the necessary things for the foundation with the exception of the concrete. You've got the water and all the rest that goes with it. Well, you see, without the concrete, you can pour everything else together and it doesn't work. So you must meet all of the qualifications of the formula for it to be a solid foundation. Therefore, the foundation of hope is doctrine. The more doctrine you learn, the more you begin to understand and have that confidence and assurance and comfort that, of course, comes from hope. And then, of course, in Hebrews chapter 11, probably one of the most famous sections regarding hope, and that is, in fact, doctrine is the reality from which we receive hope, the proof of matters not being seen. You see, we are people that like to see tangible things. We like to be able to either handle it or at least to be able to visualize it. Whereas with hope, it's nothing tangible. You can't touch it. You can't reach out and grasp it. You can't see it. You can't hear it, for that matter. The senses have no effect on the principle of hope. So doctrine, you see, gives us, through thinking, that very foundation. So listen to it again. In fact, doctrine is the reality from which we receive hope. You see, we need to see things real, so we see by faith. But then the evidence is seen later. All right, so the proof of matters not being seen. The proof of matters not being seen. You'll say to people, da-da-da-da, and they'll say, prove it. And then you'll come out with something to evidence. In the whole principle of law, there are rules of evidence, for example, as well as the preservation of evidence. There's also that which is called the chain of evidence. And I'm sure that Kurt is familiar with this, but in criminal law especially, when you are handling evidence that's going to be used for a trial, you have to be very, very cautious not only how you tag it, but where, in fact, it goes from one step to the next. And if that chain is broken at any point, then the evidence is no longer worthy of acceptation. In other words, you can't accept it as evidence because the chain has been somehow destroyed. Well, in this case, of course, the evidence is something that we desire to see. Well, how do we see the evidence of what we hope for? The Word of God. Doctrine is that source. So the more you know of the Word, the more concrete your foundation becomes, excuse the pun, and actually the stronger you become in Christ. All right, now that famous section, and this is where I'm going to give you a little pop quiz, and I'd like you to copy this down because this is what it's all about. So if this looks strange to you, and if you can't think your way through this, then you've forgotten what we taught you. I was just thinking on the way down here, I suppose one of the most sarcastic things you could say of a person is that they've been in fellowship for so long, they still think there's only 34 things that accompany salvation. All right. You say, I thought there were only 33. There are 40, by the way. There it is. That's X and Y. Can you all see that? All right, why don't you jot that down? There's Z radical as well, which we'll not get to this evening. Before we go into the actual, y'all get it? No? Give you more time. As you're writing it down, you should be able to think your way through it. Some of you, it's just numbers and letters, right? These are brackets, by the way. It's the end of the bracket. Plus, parentheses. Okay? Here again, we have a bracket, another bracket. There's the plus and the parentheses. Now, if I was going to give you a test this evening to see how much you remember, I would say, first of all, fill in all the blanks of the X, and then, of course, what I means here and what HL means there, and then AOS here, equaling this and this and this and that and that. And then, in addition, we go into this, and then I'd have, oh, there should be a line drawn here, and then I'd have you give me a brief analysis in two paragraphs or more, what is explained judicial imputation, explain real imputation. Okay? Give you a few minutes to think about that one. Judicial imputation. Real imputation. What's the key word for real imputation? One word. Both. No, they both have a target. I now pronounce you man and wife. That help? Affinity. Okay? Affinity. Home is another one, but it doesn't say quite as much as I would like it to say. Judicial. No affinity. There's a target. In this case, it becomes man. The real imputation has a target, okay, but it has an affinity to that target. Whereas a judicial imputation does not have an affinity with that target. In other words, there's nothing that is being imputed that invoked that imputation. Whereas in a real imputation, there is something in the quality of that home or target that invoked that imputation. It has an affinity with that which is being imputed. Is that understandable? I'll show you in just a minute. X radical, as we've already found out, boils down to basically what package? Salvation. The two that we're the most interested in, at least for this evening, is both X and Y. The X radical involves all of this. This is all that God does so that we can have salvation adjustment to the justice of God. And we've already studied God's justice, God's righteousness, and what the one condemns, the other provides. All right? And righteousness demands righteousness, justice, justice, etc., etc. You remember our study of the book of Romans. If you weren't here for the book of Romans, no bother. Just sit back and learn some doctrine. You see, the Christian life, we're not left here simply because we're go out and do whatever we want to do. We're left here to learn. And the more we learn about God, and the more we learn about God and what He has done for us, the more not only do we appreciate Him, but it's much easier then to be able to understand God's purpose in each of our lives. That's why a lot of believers are so confused. They don't know anything about God. They don't know anything about God's purpose. And they certainly, as a result of that, know very little about God's plan. Oh, they have a pretty good idea what God's plan is, but they've made it up themselves. That's what they'd like God's plan to be. No, we don't get our doctrines from our head and then try to find Scripture to substantiate it. We get doctrines from the Word, and then we simply illustrate that in our lives. We apply it to our lives. Now, there's another area which is failing in a lot of categorical circles. There's a lot of academics being taught, but very little application. And I want to show you how this works and why it works. So the first phase, first line, this first section in here, this, by the way, should all be drawn on one line, but obviously I'd be out here someplace. And to make it large enough for you to see, I had to put it on two lines. All right, so X, we're going to see, eventually will end up being salvation adjustment to the justice of God. What is Y going to end up being? Maturity adjustment to the justice of God. And then Z, probably tomorrow night, as we conclude our study, it'll be blessings assured at the judgment seat of Christ. Why? Because as a result of the fulfillment of the Y radical, there is blessing. That BT is what? Blessing in time, which, as we have learned, is parlayed into blessings in eternity. Look, if you're not receiving blessing in time, there'll be no blessing in eternity. That's simple enough. And that's the loss that many believers are going to suffer. The loss simply will be that they'll have no reward at the judgment seat. Why? Because they never reach maturity. How do you reach maturity? You come to basics if you need to, and you come to Bible class on a nightly basis, and you get it as often as you can, and from whatever source. All right. Here we have I. Here we have JJ. So we know that these are going to be, what kind of imputations? Real imputations. These are going to be judicial imputations. All right, let's take the first one. Within the first bracket, we have a real imputation of what? Of human life to the blastocysts. Is there an affinity between the imputation of life and life? Yes. As we know, there's no life in the womb. I know you ladies sometimes argue that. There are books on the market. Even categorical people have it all messed up. They've got life at conception, etc., etc., etc. Nowhere in Scripture is that taught. As a matter of fact, it's to the contrary. The Hebrew, as well as the Greek, it's always out of the womb that life is imputed. And Adam is a perfect illustration of it. God breathed into Adam, and he became what? A living being. It isn't until the breath of God is breathed into that child. Oh, there's movement. That's reflex motility, as we know. That is simply all of the motor action based on that which is genetically formed. The child is complete, and we can say that it has a life, but we'll simply call it a format life.
Okay, it's like a you can't do anything with a floppy disk unless it's been properly formatted. And if it's been formatted on an IBM and you try to format it or use it in a Macintosh, you got problems. I had a pastor friend of mine send me some doctrines. He also sent me a letter. And he said, just run this in whatever. And so I put it in my machine, and I tried to even access the floppy, and it wouldn't even access it. It said to me, error in reading drive A. And I said, well, that's nice. Something must have happened in shipment. And then remembered I that in the northern part of the United States, northwestern part around Oregon and Washington, they're all Macintosh freaks. And so, because they're lazy. You see, they're lazy. They don't want to work. And so all they want to do is push around a little mouse and go click, click, click all the time. And they have very little mechanical aptitude, and therefore they have to have everything done for them. Nevertheless, so I brought it to Bob, who has a Macintosh, and I says, would you try and see if you can... And he put it in and just fired right up. Why? Because it had an affinity with the machine. It did not have affinity with my machine. All right, so God sees this formatted life. It's been formatted by the parents. Remember, you supply 23, the male supply 23, boom, they come together, XY, YY, XX, and you end up with what? Male and or female or both, depending upon which creature reaches first. The male, by the way, always determines the sex of the child. I never blame your wife for giving you girls. It's not her fault. It's yours, mister. And what's wrong with girls anyway? I started off with three and I was perfectly satisfied. I'll say no more. How about those that have had all boys? You never know the joy of girls. They're marvelous little creatures. Now, they don't have that killer instinct that boys do. They don't want to break everything up. And it's something that's natural in them. They want little dresses and little dolls and little things that they can nurse and hold and cuddle and so on. Guys want to shoot them. And our grandchildren are a perfect example of that. The little girls sit there on the couch and they play with their little things and they dress up their little dolls, and there's guys out there, bam, 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 throwing grenades at each other and so on. Those are grapefruits and oranges to most of us. And they happen to be my grapefruits and oranges. All right, so there is an affinity between a real imputation and its target. In this case, we have the format soul. And the format soul has the basis for life. And as soon as that child emerges from the womb and takes its first breath, and you'll notice it's always the same. The child always breathes in. No child has ever been born in any of the creation that ever exhaled. You'd think the law of averages. I mean, there's 50% there. Okay? So they're not breathing, and they're not hearing anything, and they're not conscious of this or conscious of that. I saw a movie the other day, ridiculous. Little child is rolling around in the womb, you know, and saying, hey, quit being so noisy out there, and so on. That thing is just a blob. There's no life. Total life. It isn't until God breathes the breath of life into that child, and he does so under common grace. He doesn't choose Christians only. If that were the case, the unbelievers would be gone very quickly. Now, you notice that unbelievers have children as well, because that is a part of the laws that he has placed within the universe, one of which, of course, is that through procreation, he would impute life. And he does so for a reason, because as soon as he imputes life, there's another target that demands an imputation, and that is the genetically formed old sin nature. And there it's sitting. Hey, remember that the sin nature is genetically formed. Do you remember how? Remember meiosis and polar body? Bodies, actually. You have the woman once a month sending the pure egg into the, right, to be fertilized. It is the male that does not have meiosis and polar body. He sends the 23 chromosomes to mix with the 23 that's supplied by the female, the ovum. And as a result, when the two mix, you have pregnancy. The male sperm carries the sin nature. That is why it is said that in sin did my mother conceive me. It doesn't mean that David's mother was a prostitute. I read that in a commentary. The idiot that wrote that should have got an F. In Old Testament, everything. Any course he ever took in Old Testament should have been an F. And he's supposedly a person of renown. To whom? You know, I got a real problem with these men of renown. Or like people say, well, you know, the church fathers. Half of the church fathers were idiots, and the rest of them were wackos. Some of these church fathers, do you ever do any of the reading? Did you read any of these guys? They were sickos. But because they said it. The church fathers. Accept what the church fathers say. I accept what the Word of God says. Well, you know, Tertullian said this. Origen said that. Well, he couldn't even find himself. The very fact that his name was Origen. That's why I'm using orange tonight. Dedicated to Orange Inn. I'm sorry, but that's the way it goes. You got to put up with all the good and the bad. All right, so the first one, we simply have the imputation of human life. God does that. Next thing he does is there's the genetically formed old sin nature, real imputation, Adam's original sin. Somebody asked me once, why should I have Adam's sin imputed to me? Because you got a sin nature, that's why. And don't you see that the whole principle? By virtue of the fact that you have human life and you have spiritual death, you need to be saved. So salvation has been set up in the child immediately. It's a simultaneous situation. For we've already learned that what must precede salvation? Condemnation. Why should we be saved if we're not condemned? I know what some of you are thinking. Well, why should I be condemned? Because you're born in a fallen race. Simple enough. It isn't your fault necessarily, but you got no choice. You're the product of your father. So I'll blame him. No, he's the product of his father. And it all goes all the way back to one day when somebody went, whoa, Operation Fig Leaf. I wish I'd have known Dan was going to speak on that, by the way, because I've got these huge fig leaves. I could have given him from my fig tree, and he could have used that as an illustration. Maybe even gone so far as to wear them. I don't know. I'll suggest that the next time I see him. They're great big things, but they don't do the job. That was Adam's attempt, you remember. What's the point, then? Well, we're all products of Adam. Yeah, I know, we're related. Yes, by Adam's transgression. We're all the product of Adam. So there's an affinity between what? Between the genetically formed old sin nature and Adam's original sin. So God says, I'll impute it. And at the moment of physical birth, Adam's original sin is imputed, which condemns us. So we're born physically alive, but spiritually dead. And that condemns us. Precedes salvation. Now we're savable. Can't save someone that's not condemned. And how many people in the human race, save one, are condemned? All. So Christ dies for all. And how many are potentially saved? All. Why isn't Christ, being born of a woman, not a sinner?
because he didn't have a human father. Now you understand that. You know, a lot of people don't understand that.
And they get involved with this doctrine of the Immaculate Conception and this and that and so on. And by the way, that has nothing to do with the Immaculate Conception of the birth of Christ. It has to do with the Immaculate Conception of whom? Of Mary. Catholics stick their nose up in the air when you tell them that one. They're assuming that Mary was virgin born. See? Well, there's some logic involved there. If she's virgin born, then her mother has to be virgin born. Now you've got to go all the way back to whom? To someone. And she's not a product of Eve. Now I got some serious problems with that.
You can call that religion whatever you want to call it, and I'll call it what it is. It's a cult with the name of God. So is Greek Orthodoxy, the same thing. You call it organized religion, it's organized, all right. But so are the Black Panthers, so what does that mean? So was Nazi Hitler in World War II. What does that mean? They're organized. And look how big they are. So are the communists. Didn't make them right. Listen, anyone that denies the essential factors of the Word of God and has to go to outside means for its doctrine is questionable in my mind. I came out of that. They need to be saved like anyone else. You know, I've heard some of you say, you know, I was talking to a what's-his-name and whatever the religion is, and you know, they believe just about like we do. Oh, come on. The deity of Mary? You got to pray to Mary to get to Christ? Mother of God, pray for... Mother of God, what blasphemy! Since when does God need a mother? See, that's the only way they can get around it. She becomes the Queen of Heaven. Wake up! Smell the rosary. All right. That almost rhymed, didn't it? That is, smell the roses. You know what I mean. I don't know where these things come from, but they're great. Write them down. Save them for me, because I forget them. You listen to my tapes, but I don't. All right, so the imputation of human life plus the imputation of Adam's original sin sets up the first potential. It's because of these two imputations that we are now potentially what? Savable. Why? Because we have been condemned as a result of those two imputations. Well, that says something, so let's get something straight before we go any further. To be saved, you must be condemned. That's the second imputation. But to be saved, you also must be what? Alive. And God provides both. He provides human life and the imputation of Adam's original sin to condemn us. So you're alive, but you're spiritually dead. And that's exactly what Paul says to the Ephesians when he says, "And you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. When in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience." The authorized text.
That's KJV to most of you. All right, so the first potential then. But you see, the first potential cannot have any hope until there's the missing factor. And what is it? The doctrine that is related for that potential. What's the doctrine? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. And by the way, when you're dealing with unbelievers, stay with that issue. Don't get involved in any, and they'll try to get you involved. What about those that have never heard? You ever hear that from a non-believer? What about that far-flung... I'll tell you what, you get saved and you go and tell them about Christ. They don't like that. If you're so burdened about Joe whoever out in the bush somewhere, or you can come right back to the issue by saying this, we're not talking about Joe out in the bush, we're talking about you right here. See? And be thankful you have the opportunity, because Joe out in the bush may never have the opportunity.
Well, will he be saved?
Don't get trapped. Don't answer it. You know, our Lord gave many illustrations of how to answer certain questions. You say, how did he answer certain questions? He didn't. Where does it say that you have to try to answer every question a person ever asks you? Two things, by the way, don't ever be ashamed to say. One, I don't know. And two, it's not pertinent. That's simple enough. It's not pertinent. It's not pertinent to what I'm trying to tell you. And they'll agree with you. If they're positive, they'll agree with you. But you see, Satan's there all the time saying, say this, do this, promote this, try this. Get this guy off your back. See? Some of you think you have to go into all kinds of doctrinal factors. We had a kid here years ago. He started teaching a person how to rebound before they were saved. So he came to me and he says, a friend of mine's having some serious problems and blah, 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 blah. And so he said to me, and he thought he was rejoicing. Well, apparently he thought he was. But I didn't. And I said, well, what'd you tell him? I says, did you give him the gospel? And he says, no, I taught him how to confess his sins. I says, that's for believers. I almost suggested, why don't you try it, and then you go back and do it right. Isn't that awful? You don't teach unbelievers doctrines that are related to believers. Like giving them a pamphlet on the 40 things that accompany salvation and expect them to get saved. No. There's only one thing that God hammers and promised to hammer into the mind of that unbeliever. What is it? The issue? Jesus Christ. And that he died for their sins. That's the message.
Substitutionary death of Christ. All right. As soon as that doctrine is communicated, by the way, at any point in this radical, there can be a breakdown. What's the breakdown? Failure to apply. See, we assume we're talking to a non-believer. Non-believer has these two things. Nothing he can do about that because he got those involuntarily. All right? He's a part of that potential factor. He's introduced to the pertinent doctrine, and he says, no. All right? Suppose there's a shutdown right here. What happens to the rest of the formula? It shuts down. That's the way it works. If he says yes to that doctrine, then hope one becomes a reality. And then we have God doing another, and he imputes eternal life to that person at that point. What kind of an imputation is that, by the way? It's judicial, isn't it? There's no affinity or target. Or is it real? It's based on another judicial imputation. So if you're looking for a home or a target for eternal life, it's going to be imputed to what? The righteousness that God imputes in the next radical. All right, let's move to the next one. We can. Hold your breath. Ready, everybody? See you tomorrow night. We'll cover this right here. Very quickly, go over it again. X, the imputation of human life plus the imputation of Adam's original sin equals the first potential. Potential number one is what? Salvation for all. Specifically now, you're dealing with an individual. The pertinent doctrine to that individual, which sets up the first hope. The reality of the first hope is the imputation of eternal life. And when that person has eternal life imputed to them, what has happened to hope one? It's real. It is no longer desired. So if you are saved and you're still playing around trying to get the reality of hope one, you're a jerk. Something's wrong with you. You're denying what God has done for you. He's imputed to you eternal life. How can you question that?
Now, if you're not saved, that's another issue altogether. Look, human life. You have human life? Pinch yourself. Do you have human life? Ouch, yes. You have Adam's original sin? How do you know you have Adam's original sin? You got a daddy. You may not even know who he is. You don't have to know who he is, as long as you got one. And everyone has one, whether you've ever seen him or not. I know people have never seen their father. My wife has never seen her father. Doesn't have the foggiest idea what he looks like. I said, don't you have any desire to ever know what it is? No. So if she doesn't, I don't. When we passed through the town, we looked in the phone book. He wasn't there, so we moved on. Kind of thought maybe, you know. Okay, can you imagine? A 50-plus-year-old woman calling and saying, I'm your daughter? Come on. She's not interested. Never seen her father. But what do I know about my wife? Girls, what do you know about your mother? She has an old sin nature. And I didn't give it to her. She had it long before I met her. She's not here so I can pick on her, you see. You all have one. You got one from Dad. All right. First potential. Next, pertinent doctrine. If you accept that doctrine for what it says, Christ died for me. He took my place on the cross. Thank you. That's all you have to say. Thank you. For on my behalf, you went to the cross. Hope won. Eternal life is imputed. Whether you feel it, whether you even understand it, it's there. I'm just trying to get you to understand it. And as soon as that happens, this whole radical is closed. Because it's complete. Once you fulfill one radical, you move into the next. All right? And by the way, the very fact that you have any desire to learn any pertinent doctrine, or rather, pertinent doctrine in Y radical would prove what? What would it prove? That one is complete. Don't you see it? Remember how I liken this? Here's a woman. Instead of P1 for being pertinent or potential, it's pregnancy. All right. D is delivery. And H is hope. Hope it's a boy. The imputation of a boy. She moves in now. What's her job? Raise the boy. She's not going around saying, boy, I wish I had a boy. I'm not sure if I have a boy. Of course, sometimes you might question that. I'm not sure if I was ever really pregnant. Come on. Once it's done, it's done. It's over. And the reality is there. Of course, that's tangible. So the illustration fails in that area because this, for the most part, is a by faith situation. Once you move into this, but this is the proof right here. Why? What would a non-believer understand of the pertinent doctrine of Y radical? Zero. Nothing. Tipota. Nada. Nothing. Therefore, if you've ever understood any doctrine and could apply it in your life, you've got to be a believer. Not only that, if you're here tonight and your desire is to learn, you've got to be a believer because unbelievers don't want to learn. This is the worst place in the world. You remember when you were a non-believer? I do. Remember, I was almost 25 when I was saved. If somebody would have asked me to come to a Bible class like this and sit over there and listen to me, forget it. I'd be the last one I'd want to hear. And you'd be the last people I'd want to get involved with. Because you're weird. Why? Because you're Christians. See? You're saved. And I'm not. I don't want to have any fellowship or company with you. You make me miserable. You'd emphasize what? My lost condition. You know, you all sit around saying, I'm saved, I'm saved. I'm saying, I'm lost, I'm lost. I mean, how long would it take me to get sick of that?
Right here tomorrow night. Father, thank you for the time together, the challenge of your word, the things we must understand if we're to grow in grace, and the things we can understand if we but accept them by faith. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.